Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel today by turning to 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is one of the most important chapters in 1 Samuel because it marks a shift, a complete departure from trusting in God, even if just a little bit, to flat-out defiance. Here in 1 Samuel 8, God is explicit when he says, "They have rejected me as their king." 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7 says, "And the Lord told Samuel, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Verse 8, "As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you now." So they are doing to you. "Now listen to them, but warn them and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." God had been their king. God had raised up judges. First, I guess we should go back to Moses. God raised up Moses to speak for God, to intervene, to mediate between God and man. Then God raised up judges in history. And it was those judges who mediated between God and his people. But it was God who was ruling over Israel in sovereignty. We see in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel a wonderful display of God's sovereign mercy as he granted them grace, leading them to repentance, that instead of turning to superstition or instead of turning to their own wits, their own strength, their own plan of action, they turned to the Lord through Samuel. They pleaded with Samuel to intercede for them, to mediate for them between God and themselves. And their cry was, "Deliver us, save us." They cried out to God for salvation and deliverance from their enemies. And chapter 8 becomes a contrast where they repent from the trusting in the Lord and they return to their old ways of trusting in themselves. It was the habitual pattern of their lives as a nation, as a nation. But we might ask them the question, if we could go back in time, we would say, how had God ever failed you? How had God ever failed you? We're going to look at instances in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and chapter 12 that, and other passages that show us clearly that God had again and again and again saved them and delivered them. Had God ever failed them? Why would they demand, at this point in chapter 8, why would they demand another deliverer? Why would they make an unholy substitution? The title of our message is Unholy Substitutes. Why exchange the truth of God for a lie? Why exchange the kingship of God for a kingship of a man? Why exchange and substitute the eternal God for a man who is mortal and fallible and who will lead them astray? We can't let this question go without asking ourselves the same question. How has God ever failed you? How has God ever failed me? Why now? And why so often do we demand to have our own way, to pursue our own pleasures and to seek our own ends, only to find they come up empty? To participate in rebellion against God as we choose to go our own way and ignore the truth of God's word. Yes, even Christians can make unholy substitutions. And we need to guard against that, and that's the heart of this message. The application of this message is to cause us today to consider repenting, to turn, not to consider, but actually to repent, to take hold of the grace of God that he's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, to turn from these unholy substitutions, these unholy substitutes that we use and exchange what God would give us as peace and what God would give us as deliverance in Christ and the power he gives us over the flesh and the world and the devil, and we exchange them for temporary fixes and temporary satisfactions. And because that is true, that is exactly what we see for Israel, a temporary exchange, the truth of God for a lie, the kingship of God for the kingdom of man. For Israel, for 1 Samuel, God has revealed himself again and again and again, just in this little book we've read so far, as the holy and righteous God who is good and gracious and merciful, who's abounding in compassion for them. 1 Samuel chapter 8 has God revealing the heart of man. This is the mirror that we oftentimes want to avoid. This is for us more than a story about Israel's rejection of God and king. It is God's analysis of man. Perhaps it's God's analysis of you today and of me, that we are so quick to reject and replace God with unholy substitutes. But God is faithful, and He will, as we'll see with Israel, He will discipline them, and He will in His time raise up His man for His kingship to lead Israel and to pave the way for God's ultimate king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would rule over His people. But Israel demands a substitute for God. In the first 8 verses we see this. The apparent problem is Samuel's old and his sons are no good. So their solution, the solution of the elders, and it seems like a reasonable solution when you think pragmatically, and too often times we think practically instead of first turning to the Lord. They came to Samuel. They said, "You're old. Your sons are no good. We need a king. Give us a king." But the problem is not so much that they're asking for a king, but give us a king of our choosing. Give us a king like the other nations. Now, having a king was permissible. I would turn your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. God never said that having a king was sinful, but the important part to notice in Deuteronomy 17, which these Israelites in 1 Samuel 8 would have been well aware of, God set the standard for the king. And the standard was not according to the way of the other nations. It was not the way of the people. The standard God set, you can read this for yourself in Deuteronomy 17, that this king, if they would have a king, it must be a man of God's choosing. In other words, they'd need to seek God. Who would you have to be our king? God would still be reigning over Israel, and He would use that king. In verse 15b of chapter 17, God also says He has to be an Israelite. In other words, one of your brothers. He can't reign in such an extravagant way. The perks that he would have, the perks of royalty, and having a big military entourage would not be part and parcel of the kingship of the king of Israel. He must not amass for himself a huge army, nor should he collect horses from Egypt. He needs to have one wife. He needs to hold to God's law and to write down God's law and to review it every single day. This would be the man of God's choosing. Having a king according to God's standard and God's way would prepare them for God's Messiah king. I wonder if Israel would have waited, if they would have come to God and said, "We want a king." Would David have been their first king rather than Saul? We can only speculate because, in fact, Saul became their first king. But, oh, if they would have waited God's timing. Will God ever cause us to fail if we wait upon Him? Even if we would fail, it would be for His glory, and we would see the good God has planned. But a sinful pattern in Israel's history had been exposed by their demand for a king. As they rejected God as king, they just were furthering the depth of the pattern that they had of rejecting God since they came out of Egypt. The sinful motive behind this request for a king and behind this demand was that they wanted a king like the other kings. You know, the thing about it is that we oftentimes miss in this. If we think that the issue is the fact they wanted a king, then we miss it. But having a king of their own choosing would be, as we've already covered, would be bad enough. But we go on and we read in this text in verses 19 and 20, at the end of verse 20, they say, "This king, the king we choose, our king, would be a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." Up till this point, we had become pretty clear. It had become clear that God had fought their battles for them when he led them out of Egypt. It was God who fought their battles. When Israel presumed and went out fighting on their own, when their own confidence and their own strength had been bolstered and they struck out on their own, they were defeated every time. Up till this point, God had fought their battles. You need only go back to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and you see in this passage when they cried out to the Lord through Samuel, and Samuel offered a sacrifice, we learn that God thundered against the Philistines, and as God thundered against the Philistines and lay them, wasted their army, Israel pursued the Philistines, slaughtered them, and won, and lived in relative freedom from the Philistines for a little while, for a time anyway. The folly of the demand was broad in scope. It wasn't just a bad demand that they wanted a king now. The folly that of their decision would stretch over a long period of time. Here's what would be the, as they would reap the whirlwind of their demand against God, as God would allow it, here's what we see, the scripture tells us, would be the problem. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 6 through 11. Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron brought your and Aaron, Moses and Aaron brought your forefathers out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm confronting you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." Now he goes on to say here, they forgot the Lord in verse 9. They forgot the Lord your God after he had brought them out of Egypt. And so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We've sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of your enemies, of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you will live securely. Now look at verse 12 of chapter 12. "But when you saw Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me," that is to Samuel, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king." So Samuel brings the indictment. God was your king, but you wanted another king. And what was it that spurred them on? It was the fact that they saw another enemy. God had coming to them. God had delivered them from their enemies over and over and over. And what an embarrassment for them, really, for their history, when they saw God had delivered them, when they turned to him, now they turn away from him, and they falter, and they fail. They sought help in a substitute, one who would take the place of God. Scripture tells us again and again and again, do not trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Psalm 146, verse 3. Psalm 118, verse 8 says, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." Israel's substitution was unholy because it was a clever form of idolatry. We can't see God, but we can see a man. We want the man to rule over us. We want the man to win our battles. It sounds like Romans chapter 1, verses 23 and 25, where God says, through Paul, they exchanged the glory of God for images, and they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. At the heart of this decision by the Israelites is idolatry. They wanted to set up before them one in place of God, one in place of the all-sufficient, holy sovereign. When we do that, and we are fully capable of doing that, we become neo-idolaters too, new idolaters as well. Idolatry is not dead, but we need to be very careful. Well, Israel had become embarrassed, and we'll talk about the folly of their demand here shortly, and don't lose sight of that, but Israel had become embarrassed by the fact that there were differences between them and the other nations. They had no king except God. No one can see God. There was no visible throne. People love to see a majestic throne. Most people do. They want to see a palace. They want a palace ever bit as good as the nations around them, a kingdom as expansive as the nations around them. But Israel was different by God's doing. It was his choice. that things would be different for Israel. Amos chapter 3 verse 2 says, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth." Only Israel was God's chosen people of all the nations of the earth. You can read this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and it's a wonderful passage. You can see in Psalm 106 a list of the deliverances God had provided for Israel as their king, the unseen God providing for them one deliverance after another. They find themselves wanting to be like the other nations. And so we see the culmination or the fruit of, in the heart, exchanging truth for a lie. The church needs to listen and learn. We work hard, oftentimes, at erasing distinctions between the church of Jesus Christ and the world. Yet the Word of God will prick us every time because God's Word tells us that we are to come out from the world, be different, be distinctive. And it's not by our choosing. God has said that we are different. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. If Israel would have listened to God and His instruction, they could have a king, yet they would remain different. And there is an essential difference between the church of Jesus Christ, and I mean the true church of Jesus Christ, those who have been born again, not just those who are in attendance who do not know God, but those who have been born again. There is an essential difference between the church of Jesus Christ and the world. Why? Because God is holy and He has set His people apart to be holy. God purposed His people to be different from the nations because God is different. We belong to Him, and we become distinctive because God is distinct, and God is separate. God is high and lifted up. God said to His people, and God says to us today, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, also back in the Old Testament, God said, "Be holy, because I am holy." I like how Dale Ralph Davis put it. He says, "Be different, because I am different." We are different. We are distinctive from the world. So we need to repent from the effort of erasing distinctions from the world. We can't dumb down the message. We can't water it down. We have to hold fast, for instance, to the message that Jesus Christ is the exclusive Savior of all who believe. There is no other way to God except through faith in Jesus Christ. But Israel wanted to fit in. To fit in meant to reject God. You can't fit in with the world without rejecting God. You can't hate what God hates and love what God hates. You can't hate what God loves and love what God hates and sincerely believe that you're in the faith. Some listening today may find themselves in that position. You consistently prove that you love what God hates. You consistently prove that you hate what God loves. I'm not talking about an area where you're struggling and stumbling, but consistently across the board in your whole life. And Israel as a whole was proving that they hated what God hated. The church is called to shine like stars in this crooked and perverse generation. Let's shine like those stars that God has intended. He's given us a distinctive position. We belong to Him through faith in Jesus Christ. God has not just saved us, but He gave us a new heart and a new spirit, made us a new man. Yes, we still have the old man. This is where the crux of the struggle comes for us, where the old man, the flesh, that resident in us that hates God, it will scream for to be the same as the world. We'll scream to fit in. We'll scream against God. We'll claw and scratch to have its needs met, its cravings of the sinful nature. And God calls us to be different and to not make substitutes where God alone can fill the need, where God alone can fulfill the desire in a right and holy way. The flesh can only scream and reject God and make an unholy substitution. Are you finding yourself living according to the flesh? What area of your life do you know that you make an unholy substitution on a regular basis? Hear this message and repent now. I need to. The Lord has put His finger on an area in my life. May the Lord grant me repentance as I seriously consider what He's showing me. Now, in verses 11 through 18 of chapter 8, we see the cost of choosing the unholy substitute, the folly of their demand. Let's look at this. Samuel explains to Israel what the king of their choice would cost them, what their chosen substitute would cost. There is a cost when we substitute God's righteous plan for our fleshy, temporal, dead works. Listen to what we see in her. Look at chapter 8, beginning at verse 11, verse 10. Or verse 11, he said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons." I'm going to let you read those verses, 11 through 18. But six times in the NIV, you see the phrase, "He will take." Samuel makes it perfectly clear. Your choice, instead of God's choice, your substitute for God will cost you. What will it cost you? He will take. 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 He will take your sons. He will take your daughters. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage. He will take your cattle and your donkeys. He will take a tenth of your flocks. What else will this king do? Not only will he take, but he will take it from you and he will give it to somebody else. That smacks against the core of human nature, to have it taken and given. We know God has written his law in our hearts, this the abomination of stealing, taking from you what is not theirs and giving it to somebody else or keeping it for themselves. And Samuel says to the people, he will take it and he will give it. He will give it to people he favors. The king of Israel, as far as God would be concerned, as God showed us in Deuteronomy 17, would be as a servant to the people. He wouldn't take and steal and rob. He wouldn't amass a kingdom for himself and live in the lap of luxury. He would be a humble man. He would be a leader and a protector, to be sure, but he would be God's hand in Israel. This unholy substitute would be an abomination to the people and to God, as we will see history will unfold in this way. But he would be known as a taker and as a giver, one who would play up to his favorites. But Israel rejected this warning. They voted no against God, and they wanted their own substitute. They ignored God's wisdom. They sought deliverance from their enemies by a man of their own choosing. God has delivered us from our enemies through the man of his own choosing. You know, God knows there has to be a substitute. What Israel wanted in a king was not sinful in and of itself. What was sinful was the unholy substitute they desired to make. God knows that we are inclined toward making, we have this desire for a substitute. When we take matters in our own hands and we provide the substitute, there is weeping, mourning, and wailing. But when we wait God's perfect timing for his substitute, there is life and peace. We look historically at God's plan, and he sends a substitute at just the right time. In the man Jesus Christ, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. We needed a substitute because we had no righteousness before God. We needed a substitute because we were condemned under the wrath of God. God's justice was being exercised against us, rightly so. And God provided the substitute. God sent his Son who would stand in our place. He lived a life of perfect righteousness, fulfilling the law on behalf of sinners. And he died on the cross on behalf of sinners that we might be forgiven and justified before a holy God. And he rose from the dead on behalf of us who have been redeemed, that we might be with him forever and ever and ever. We are inclined toward unholy substitutes. Friends, we are being challenged in this to trust in God. Jesus said, "Trust in God, trust also in me." Will we do that? Will you do that today? We have the King of Kings in the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you, let the Spirit examine your heart. Let Him reveal where you have substituted the things that God has planned for you for your own plans. And you are reaping the whirlwind right now. Turn to Him now. Bring that substitute of your own out into the open. Let God crush it. Repent and turn to Him and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you.